Well, sorry to start with such an uplifting passage this morning. I apologize. Hopefully it will grow to hope. But I think Jeremiah's words here are important. They are poignant. We're continuing our series through Jeremiah this morning. This week I have spent time over the phone and on the computer with two friends in ministry who are experiencing deep pain. They're experiencing hurt and high stress and burnout. One of them has been exchanging emails with his elders for the past few weeks in which his ministerial competence had been questioned. And this guy is considered an expert in his field of ministry by people outside of his own congregation. So here's an expert who everybody looks to and asks questions of, how do you do this type of ministry well, with his own elders saying, we don't think you do your ministry very well. And another friend in ministry just wrote me and said, I'm tired, he wrote. And so he called and we talked. He's tired of feeling like he never made a difference. Tired of feeling like his efforts were wasted and that people never listened. And frankly, he was just tired of being tired. Over the course of the last week, my Facebook feed has been full of articles about ministerial stress and burnout. They had titles like these, 13 Signs of Leadership Fatigue, Why Pastors and Priests Are Leaving the Church, Part 1, followed quickly then by Why They're Leaving the Church, Part 2, 9 Signs You Are Burning Out in Leadership, and a host of others. Those are just some of the articles that popped up in my newsfeed. Now, I hadn't been feeling stressed or burned out before looking at these articles and getting them in my newsfeed, but these articles were sure enough to start making me feel like it, coupled with the conversations I had. And who knows, maybe Facebook knows something that I don't. They seem to do that from time to time. But here are a few of the symptoms that these articles contained. How do you know that you are dealing with leadership stress, fatigue, and burnout? Well, here's a few. You become disproportionately angry over little things in life. You find yourself not spending time with God at all, reading, prayer, meditation. You lack motivation and your productivity is dropping. You have a lack of sleep and growing insomnia. You are losing vision, not in the way that you see, but in the way that you think about the future. You self-medicate through alcohol, drugs, sex, time-wasting, or a host of other options, and avoiding people who speak truth into your life about hope or your situation, or fill in the blank for yourself. Those are some harsh symptoms and realities, aren't they? And those signs of stress aren't unique to ministry, by the way. I think each one of us experiences similar stress symptoms when life is tough, when work isn't going well, when the boss is riding our backs, or when parenting just doesn't seem to be very fun, or when we feel like we are parenting both our own children and our parents as they get older, or when our financial situation is bleak and we have no idea if our money will last to the end of the month, or fill in the blank for yourself. These things aren't unique to ministry. They are simply a part of stress and burnout in life. And all of us experience these times of tiredness and weariness and burnout and compassion fatigue. But I think that these can feel disproportionately high when it comes to spiritual matters. Because for many of us, when we are stressed about things that might be happening within our spiritual lives or within our church, a place that we care about, it feels like our rock, our foundation, isn't as stable as it once was. And if anybody could talk to us about ministerial stress, it's Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called during the reign of Josiah. Josiah was a wonderful king according to everything we get in the Bible. He had started a time of reformation and restructuring of the spirituality of the people of Israel as Josiah calls the people back to the Lord. The first few years of Jeremiah's ministry take place in time of safety and security as Josiah reigns, but it goes quickly downhill from there. Josiah is killed in battle, and the succession of kings who come after him are progressively weaker politically, emotionally, and spiritually. And Jeremiah is forced to confront the idolatry, oppression, and violence that has rooted itself deeply in the hearts and in the lives of the people of Jerusalem and Judah. Jeremiah spends more than 40 years in prophetic ministry, and during that time he faces threats, persecution, imprisonment, violence, and beatings. The book of Jeremiah gives us details from the prophet's life that would simply be appalling to many of us. We'll start with an easy one. The king Jehoiakim is hearing the things that Jeremiah is saying, and he asks for a scroll of all of his prophecies, and he sits there and he reads it, and he takes his knife and he cuts out the portions he doesn't like, which, by the way, is all of it, and he throws it into the fire. Jeremiah speaks multiple times in the temple, and the elders and priests and leaders of the people threaten to kill him where he stands for the words that he is speaking. Jeremiah is imprisoned multiple times by multiple kings, from time spent in the stocks to small windowless cells to even just tossing him in a cistern dug in a rock. Each time he's imprisoned simply for speaking the words of the Lord, never for doing something illegal. Jeremiah has a number of so-called friends, but very few true ones. Indeed, the people who call themselves his friends were actually spying on him at various points in his life, waiting for Jeremiah to fall. And we're told by the text that Jeremiah really only has four friends that are true to him: Ahikam, Gedaliah, Ebed-Melech, and Baruch, who is his scribe. And everybody else is simply waiting to stab him in the back. Even Jeremiah's own family seems to turn their back on him. Men from his own home village, Anathoth, the people that he would have grown up with, and most of these villages were simply just extended clans and members of your family. These people that he had known since his birth threatened and tried to kill him for his prophetic ministry. As Christopher Wright describes in his commentary on Jeremiah, Jeremiah's life from this point on, from the moment he's called, is one of constant danger. He could expect at any minute to be falsely accused, betrayed even by his own friends, denounced to hostile political authorities, and subjected to the revenge of his enemies, among a host of other depredations. And today's reading, a section we didn't read, begins with a connected story to what we did read. It's the story of a man by the name of Pashur, a chief official in the temple complex. He was the man in charge of overseeing every aspect of the temple and its upkeep. He organized the workers. He created the work projects. He kept the running list. He kept track of what money had been spent on what. He took care of the daily ministry that took place in the temple. He oversaw the priests and the sacrifices, and he kept the peace within the temple complex. Anyone causing a scene was subject to his authority. He was the boss when it came to the temple, and people would have seen him as God's man for God's house. That's Pashur. And Jeremiah comes to the temple to prophesy one morning. And he stands on the steps of the temple, and he begins to preach that God won't stand for his people dishonoring him. He tells them that they can't claim God's presence as their protection if they ignore God in their daily lives. He tells them that God isn't confined to a temple, and neither Judah's covenantal status nor the temple itself will be enough to stop God from bringing about his judgment on these people. They can't claim to be God's people, Jeremiah tells them, if they don't honor God with their actions and their lives. They can't go out and commit violence, oppression, idolatry, and then claim God's goodness. And Pashur hears Jeremiah's message, and he's had enough. He has Jeremiah beaten, placed in the stocks, and put on display for everyone to see and condemn. And so, as he lets Jeremiah out of the stocks, Jeremiah gives him a new name. That name is Magor Masabib, not a name that any of us know, but not one that we want, for it means terror is on every side. And he calls him that because that's how Jeremiah feels like he is facing in life. You see, when God called Jeremiah to ministry, he gave him this wonderful description of what he was calling him to. He told him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." That's pretty amazing, right? "Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. So don't tell me I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you, and do not be afraid of them, for I will rescue you and defend you, declares the Lord. I have put my words in your mouth." That sounds pretty amazing, right? That's wonderful and beautiful. That's an incredible call to ministry. And then he continues, "See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." Jeremiah's calling to ministry is one to uproot, to tear down, destroy, and overthrow. Jeremiah didn't understand, though, that God also meant this will take place in your own life. And so as we come to today's passage, Jeremiah is tired. He's burned out. He feels used and abused, beaten up and broken down, and here are some of the words that he uses to describe his situation. "I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Denounce him, let's denounce him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge upon him." He feels like he is constantly under scrutiny, doesn't he? That he's threatened on every side. Even his friends are more like frenemies, to use the word that gets used a lot. They are looking more to harm him than to help him. Jeremiah is afraid, he's weary, he's drained, he's spiritually dry, and he's physically on edge. Jeremiah is tired of feeling tired. Indeed, Jeremiah is going to go on and proclaim in this passage that life itself makes him feel weary. He feels cursed. And because of that, like Job, he curses the day he was born. "Cursed is the day I was born. May the day that my mother bore me not be blessed." And even that, "cursed is the man who brought my dad the news, who made him so happy by saying, 'You have a son, a child is born to you.' May that man be like the towns that the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning and a battle cry at noon. I wish he had just killed me before I was ever born," is where he goes on. He curses the very messenger who brought the news of his birth. Jeremiah seems to be dealing with depression about his life and his ministry. Has it been worth it? If you ask him now, Jeremiah would say absolutely not. Most days don't feel like it. He's lonely, he's tired, he's burned out, and he wishes he could do something else. It's kind of like a George Bailey moment from It's a Wonderful Life. Most of us know that film. He's thinking to himself, "Things would be better if I had never been born at all." And there are times in the midst of this where Jeremiah is not even finding solace in his faith. Indeed, in that wonderfully happy passage that Arnold read for us this morning, we hear Jeremiah feels like even God has deceived him. "You have deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long." As Jeremiah thinks about his life here, he says, "God, you are the antagonist in my story. It's your fault. If it wasn't for you, if it wasn't for the fact that you had called me into ministry, I imagine my life would have been easier." Now, to be fair, Jeremiah knows that it wouldn't. He knows that disaster and destruction are coming, that exile is imminent, that things aren't going to turn out well for the people. He knows life wouldn't be easier, but it doesn't stop him from wishing that things were different for him. And so it seems that Jeremiah decides he will make things different. It seems that for a time, Jeremiah says enough is enough. He's not going to preach or speak or prophesy anymore. "The word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long," he says, "so I am done with that." But as he tries to not talk about God, He finds he just can't do it. I think he remembers constantly his calling back to ministry and a job to do and words to speak, a ministry to perform. Because he wasn't just there to proclaim destruction. He was also coming, God had told him, to proclaim hope, a time of building up and of planting that is going to come. And so Jeremiah tells us that he cannot not preach God's message. But if I say I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is like a fire in my heart, a fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Sometimes prophesying is difficult, but for Jeremiah, not prophesying is even more difficult. He knows that he is the only one who is willing to speak God's truth. There are a number of so-called prophets in Jeremiah's age, people who are seen as spokespeople for the Lord. Indeed, many of them might have even prophesied for God at one time in the past. But they weren't willing to speak messages that people didn't want to hear. They weren't willing to speak against the city of Jerusalem, the temple, or the leaders of the people. It was too difficult for them to tell the truth, so they would say the things that people wanted to hear instead. But Jeremiah was the only one willing to speak that mixed message of exile and return and restoration. And I believe that Jeremiah found that strength to go on in ministry because he ultimately knew that God was with him. Interspersed here, stuck right in the middle of these two kind of depressing passages, is this beautiful statement about God. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. And so my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe their heart and mind, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have committed my cause. So sing to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. And I think his words here give us some hope, don't they? Because he goes back and forth from fear to trust, from frustration to declaration, from seeing God as the antagonist of his story to being his protector in his story. Jeremiah is depressed, but he's also able to praise God. He is burned out, but he also feels on fire. He feels beaten down, oppressed, and close to death, but he believes that God will rescue and protect him and bring him life. So what do we do with this passage? While none of us have had Jeremiah's experience, I think many of us can feel his feelings and his point of view, can't we? I think we understand it. Many of you know that I dealt with a time of depression for more than 2 years while in college and in grad school. It came on due to the stresses of life, the struggles of some friends, and a general feeling of simply just being overwhelmed. It also occurred not long after I felt called into ministry, which added its own stress and struggle at the time. And people had no idea how to help or what to say. Some people were well-meaning and simply said, "Hey, God is going to get you through this. Just have deeper faith." Okay, I believed all of that, but I had faith. God and I talked a lot. Some of it I wouldn't even mind repeating out loud. But if you listened to my conversations with God, you would have heard things also like hurt and anger, despair, frustration, and a sense of wanting to quit. And I know that many of us in the room have been in that same boat. 1 in 3 American statistics tell us we'll deal with anxiety or depression at some point in their lifetime. This is a very normal abnormality. It isn't a stigma or some sort of spiritual deformity or something to be ashamed of. And I think that Jeremiah gives us hope, doesn't he? That sometimes life is hard, and it doesn't mean you don't have faith. It doesn't mean that God has turned his back on you. He tells us that it's okay to rant at God, to feel like he's even deceived you, to be frustrated and frazzled and fearful, and you can waver between trust and frustration. You can glorify God and still at times struggle with God. For Jeremiah, that isn't a lack of faith. That's his reality. And he's still considered a wonderful and amazing prophet. He calls us to remember that the Lord is a warrior for his people, that he will bring hope and assurance and joy even when life doesn't turn out how we hoped. So let us sing to the Lord, he tells us, and give praise to him, come what may. And I think this passage also reminds us that we have a job to do. We are all called to be ministers for God, speaking truth and love and grace and forgiveness to those around us. We are called to speak the gospel even when it isn't popular, even when it is laughed at, even when it isn't accepted. And we are called to speak the truth in love, because many of us do one or the other. We speak truth without love and compassion, or we preach love and compassion without any truth at all. But we are called to bring the good news to a world who is in need, to remind people that God is God, and it is he who should be king in our lives. And so we pray that God's word would be like a fire in our bones, and that we simply couldn't stay silent or shut it up inside. We want to be a people who share the good news of the hope that we have, people who proclaim God's mighty acts to others, as we started our worship with this morning, who speak of God's love and compassion on all that he has made. We serve an amazing God, a God who takes broken people and makes them whole through his love and his grace, who can take depressed people and bring them joy, who can take lonely and forgotten people and place them in families where they can be cared for and loved, who will take people who feel hurt and pain and shame, and who will wipe all of that away. Jeremiah reminds us that there's hope even in the midst of trouble, that there's light even in the midst of darkness, there's life even in the midst of death. We can have hope because we believe and trust in a God who is a mighty warrior. We're going to offer this time of invitation. There's a way we can bless you today. If there's anything you've been wrestling with, struggling with, dealing with, and you want prayed for, or if you need to rejoice over something amazing that God has done or is doing in your life, or if you just want us to pray for you and you don't want us to tell, and you don't want to tell us why, that's okay too. If you want to give your life to Christ, or if you just say, I want to know more about him, we'd love to do any of that for you. You're welcome to respond publicly as we sing. We pray that you will come away today trusting in the God who saves.
I need thee every hour.